Good morning. It's really good to be with you virtually. And as Andrew has probably already explained, I'm not with him in person this morning because both Syra and I tested positive for COVID earlier this week. So we, together with our entire family, who we happened to see last weekend, are now in quarantine until the end of next week. Fortunately, I haven't been too bad. I've got a bit of a cough. Syra is upstairs at the moment, not feeling so well, but is a little better than she has been. So hopefully we're going to recover swiftly and fully. But I'm always pleased for the opportunity to share with Canterbury Baptist Church. So thank you to Andrew for this opportunity and for making the technology available for the sermon that I've been already preparing to be shared today. So I'm going to be reading from Psalm 137 in a few moments. So if you've got a Bible or Bible app on your phone or something, you might want to make your way to Psalm 137. And whilst you do that, I want to share with you about a book that was written way back in 1947 by a man named Albert Camus, and some of you no doubt will have heard of it. It was a book called The Plague, and the novel imagines the impact of a deadly epidemic on the fictitious city of Oran. And the author writes, "The first thing the plague brought to our fellow citizens was exile." Exile. Exile, by which he meant a condition, having been deprived of the possibility for normality and hope, where you find yourself in utterly foreign surroundings, still carrying the memory of what the world used to look like, but because of strict quarantine. Separation defines your days, the future forcefully suspended. He goes on to write that the inhabitants of Oran drifted rather than lived. Of course, the plague was and is a work of fiction. The pandemic of 2020 is a fact. And many people have described their experiences of lockdown as being a type of exile. They separated from friends, separated from neighbours and colleagues, separated by face masks and Perspex sheets and PPE and rules and regulations. Perhaps you feel, as many do, that they have drifted rather than lived through 2020. Well, perhaps 37 can help us make some kind of sense of this experience. Let's read together. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill, may my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. 'Tear it down,' they cried, 'tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us. Who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." exile. The whole backdrop of Psalm 137 is the context of exile. The Babylonian Empire was expanding. It had conquered Israel and Judah, its soldiers had committed war crimes. They had ransacked and looted the city of Jerusalem before taking by force all the skilled and educated people into exile in Babylon itself. And for those exiles, in a very short space of time, absolutely everything had changed. They found themselves in a strange land, far away from home and familiarity and secure things. They found themselves in a situation where there were strange customs, strange foods, a strange language, strange laws for them to learn. They found themselves in a place of strange topography. The geography was very different. Between the rivers Euphrates and Tigris, there was this network of canals which irrigated the land, so different from the rolling hills of Palestine. They found themselves in a strange dynamic. These were the gifted people, the educated people, the skilled people, the movers and shakers, now enslaved by captors. And they must have had a strange confusion as well. How can we sing? How did this happen? How did we get here? Exile is the context for this psalm. And there's also a deep sorrow that runs through it. Verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, we wept, we mourned, we cried, we shed tears for lost Zion. This is a song, a psalm, a poem of lament, and it needs a melancholy melody to capture the mood of a people in exile. People who were looking back to the good old days of praise and pilgrimage in Zion. And by Zion, we're meant to understand Jerusalem, the physical city, the place that has been trashed. But also we're meant to understand a deeper meaning. Jerusalem, Zion, the seat of God's rule and reign, his sovereign authority and presence on earth with his people. So no wonder they experienced sorrow. No wonder they experienced a sense of bereavement and loss in exile. And I don't know about others, but for me, lockdown has been characterized by varying degrees of loss. There, of course, has been the loss of life. Tens of thousands of people in this country, a million people or more worldwide, a daily COVID death count on our TV screens. Who could not have been moved by that? Then, of course, there's the loss of livelihood, the economic impact. And we're very well aware that there are people in our immediate circle here in the UK who are suffering because of the lockdown. But I also have a concern, as you know, for friends and partners, pastors, church leaders and others in Africa. And although COVID hasn't been so severe there, the impact of their lockdowns has been huge on people's livelihoods. So I'm grateful to Andrew for having shown the COVID update that we prepared a few weeks ago. And I'm grateful to you as individuals and as a church for your support for the work that we do through APF to try and support some of those people. Of course, there's been the loss of liberty. I find it incredible, the level of state intervention in the day-to-day lives of everyday people up and down this country, and the way that that has changed so suddenly from the way it was just a few months ago. And of course, there's been a huge loss of social contact. We haven't been able to see family. We haven't been able to visit friends. We haven't been able to gather as church, and in so many other ways as well. And a political comment from me, a loss of trust in leaders, not just in our country, but globally. We need to fill the vacuum of leadership urgently, spiritual as well as political, and in so many other ways. We can identify, I think, with the sorrow of people in exile. And then the third thing to say from the beginning of Psalm 137 is that there is this mood of mockery. The exiles are being mocked, they're being tormented by their oppressors. Entertain us with your songs of praise, they say. Amuse us with your worship music. To put it into popular sporting parlance, their Babylonian overseers and masters were jeering at them. You're not singing anymore. You only sing when you're winning. To sing the songs of Zion for the entertainment of their oppressors and captors would have been an act of sacrilege, an act of blasphemy. No, they said, we cannot sing the Lord's song here like this. So there is also an air of defiance in this psalm. They were defiant when they hung their guitars in the willows and they refused to play their songs. When they sat down, it was a deliberate act of non-violent resistance. They didn't stop to paddle in the brooks. This was an act of intentional defiance. We will not forget the Lord. We will not forget Jerusalem, and we will not perform for you. But from verse 7 through to verse 9, the mood changes again. And the mood changes from one of defiance to one of rage. Verse 7, remember to punish those wicked Edomites, Lord. Verse 8, remember to repay evil for evil, Lord. Verse 9, describes barbaric infanticide, an act too hideous to imagine, dashing infants against rocks. Where does this bloodlust come from? Well, the psalmist is recalling the violence of the Babylonian army and the horrors of their conquest of Jerusalem. They're drawing on an eye for an eye type of theology. They're imagining what the psalmist would do to his oppressor if he only had the chance to lay hands upon him, acting out his own form of blood-curdling vengeance. Verses 7 to 9 represent a very human response to a tyrannical enemy. All of us at some point have wanted to exact revenge, and that's the feeling, the mood, the rage that is being communicated by the psalmist in these verses. And of course, we know perfectly well that hitting children against brick walls is not and never can be the way of Christ. Inhumane, barbaric, horrific, the very idea and abhorrence. Of course, we know we follow Jesus. Jesus, who teaches us to go the extra mile, to turn the other cheek, who urges us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Jesus, who bore in his body the full penalty for our sin. So despite the violence of the language in these verses, we're meant to see not just vengeance, but a prayer. A prayer for justice to be served, a prayer for there to be a radical change in circumstance, a prayer of freedom from captivity and return from exile. That's what we're meant to understand the deeper meaning of these horrific words to bear. Festo Kivingeri was known as the Billy Graham of Uganda, and he rose up from humble origins to become the Bishop of Kigezi, and he ministered during the regime of Idi Amin, the dictator Idi Amin. And the following is an account in his own words from the execution of three men that took place in 1973. These men were executed on trumped up charges. He writes, "February 10th began as a sad day for us in Kabale. People were commanded to come to the stadium and witness the execution. Death permeated the atmosphere. A silent crowd of about 3,000 was there, ready to watch. I had permission from the authorities to speak to the men before they died. They brought the men in a truck and unloaded them. They were handcuffed and their feet were chained. The firing squad stood to attention. As we walked into the centre of the stadium, I was wondering what to say. How do you give the gospel to doomed men who are probably seething with rage? We approached them from behind, and as they turned to look at us, what a sight! Their faces were all alight with an unmistakable glow and radiance. Before we could say anything, one of them burst out, 'Bishop, thank you for coming. I wanted to tell you, the day I was arrested in my prison cell, I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. He came in and forgave me all my sins. Heaven is now open, and there is nothing between me and my God. Please tell them I'm going to be with Jesus. Ask them to accept him into their lives as I did.' The other two men told similar stories, excitedly raising their hands, which rattled with their handcuffs. I felt what I needed to do was talk to the soldiers, not to the condemned. So I translated what the men had said into a language the soldiers understood. The military men were standing there with their guns, cocked and bewilderment on their faces. They were so dumbfounded that they forgot to put the hoods over the men's faces. The three faced the firing squad, standing close together. They looked toward the people and began to wave, handcuffs and all. The people waved back, then shots were fired, and the three were with Jesus." Later in Festo's life, Idi Amin had murdered one of his colleagues, the Bishop of Luam, and Festo fled to Rwanda, where he remained in exile for many years. But there he wrote a book, and the book is entitled I Love Idi Amin. And in it he writes, "On the cross, Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do.' As evil as Idi Amin is, how can I do less toward him?" So the psalmist in Psalm 137 was enraged in exile, naturally so, but fierce, righteous emotion does not have to be destructive. It can motivate prayer and change. So how can we sing the Lord's song in our place of exile? Well, Psalm 137 doesn't actually provide us with an answer, but it does give us permission to mourn and to pray. It invites us to acknowledge our feelings of anger and despair and frustration and sadness, and to pray, God's will be done. And of course, no, we're not in physical exile. There is no tyrannical foreign oppressor. But there is a virus, one that brings sickness, one that brings separation, one that brings confusion, one that brings loss, one that has brought unfathomably a situation in which we find ourselves in a place where we have sung no gathered songs of worship for nearly 8 months. And who knows when we will sing together again. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be squashed into the church upper hall, complaining about the volume, complaining about the temperature being too hot or too cold, complaining about too many repeated choruses or the sound of the drumbeat? How can we sing the Lord's song? If we could sing at all, it would have to include lament. And when we pray, it must be for this new normal to be ancient history. How can we collectively sing the Lord's song here? For me, the answer is we can't. We cannot. Not as an act of defiance like the exiles in the psalm, but in compliance with the rules and regulations, but doing so with lament, lamenting the loss of life and livelihood, lamenting the loss of liberty and social contact, acknowledging the deep sorrow, even rage, that some experience. And we pray and we yearn for a new and a better day when we will gather with clean hands, pure hearts, unmasked faces, and lungs full to sing the songs of Zion. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for the honesty, the raw honesty of Psalm 137, and for the way in which the experience of exile resonates with our experience in this pandemic and in other ways perhaps. Lord, help us to be real before you. Help us to confess what we feel and to lay that bare before you. And Lord, may you transform that into a thing of beauty as you did in Uganda in the story that we heard, and as you can do in our lives, turning darkness and despair into light and hope. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bring an end to this exile that we face. Bring transformation and healing. And bring us together again soon, we pray, with songs on our lips and in our hearts. How can we sing the Lord's song? Lord, we look forward to the day when we share those songs of Zion once more. Come, Lord Jesus, in your great name we pray. Amen.